Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 31. This is the reading of God's word. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh and through his chariots and his horsemen. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariots' wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians' dread on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear, that through your word, let us hear your loving voice telling us the beautiful stories of Jesus Christ. You have told us that faith comes from hearing your word. So we pray that as we hear your word, our faith will grow. That we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Israelites begin their wilderness journey, and from the very beginning, it is not an easy life. They faced many difficult situations. In our passage, the Israelites are literally hard-pressed between a rock and a hard place. They are trapped. In front of them, there is Red Sea. In back of them, there is the charging Egyptian army. And perhaps on their left and on their right, maybe there were many mountains. Worldly speaking, they are in a major crisis. They are about to be completely destroyed. And what would be the sinner's response in this kind of situation? Maybe I should ask, what would be your response to this kind of situation in your life? Well, sinners, they complain. And they complain. They will lose all hope and utterly disappear. And that is what we see in the Israelites in our passage. They become very frightened and cry out to Moses, verses 11 and 12. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." See, their whole focus is on this world. They do not see the heavenly reality beyond this world. See, they are saying that it is better for them to serve the Egyptians than to be saved from the bondage of slavery and become the sons of God to serve and worship God. They do not know what they're saying. Why are they complaining and not satisfied with what God is doing for them? Well, because, like I said, their focus is on this world. They only see the graves of this world and do not see their eternal reality, their heavenly reality beyond the graves of this world. They understand everything only in terms of this world, only in terms of what they see with their physical eyes. So they do not live by faith, but they live by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, what is needed in this dire situation? What is needed in this difficult situation? What is needed is faith. We must trust God. And with faith, we must witness our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. When we look front and back and maybe right and left and find no help from all directions, you must look up. Look up to God. Look up to Jesus Christ. We must trust Him and entrust our lives to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 10. Paul understands what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. He sees clearly through his faith the heavenly realities that Jesus has already accomplished. That is why he says in this 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 10, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yes, in this world, your life is afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But ultimately, you're not crushed. There's no despair. You're not forsaken and you're not destroyed. You're saved from all that. And we must focus our eyes on our heavenly reality, our eternal reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. God never promised us an easy life here on earth. He never did. I mean, you might be rich, you might not be rich, but He never promised that He will make you rich. Because even non-Christians, there are people who are rich and who are not. It's a common grace. That is not Christian promise. Actually, the clear promises of God we find in the Bible actually says you will suffer. Because our life, true meaning, is about participating in the life of Jesus Christ. We want to be like Him. John chapter 16, verse 33b, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise for you right there. We will face sufferings in this world, but Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this world, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yeah, the pattern of Jesus' life is suffering in this world and glory in heaven. And in our lives, we have the same pattern. Suffering here, glory in heaven. We live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We love God and we live by faith in Him. We cry out, we rather die in the wilderness than to serve this world and Satan. That's our cry. To us, whether we die or live is not an issue. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I die or live, what is important is that Jesus is exalted in my life. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the sinners who live by sight will always complain. They will never be satisfied. You know, you say, oh yeah, if I have $1 million, I don't think I will be working that hard, but you look at billionaires and they're still working. They want more. There's no satisfaction in this world. The only true satisfaction, the everlasting satisfaction, we will find in Jesus Christ. But sinners always complain. And that's what separates us from the worldly people. So if you complain a lot in your life, there's something wrong with that. You live as if Jesus, what Jesus has done is not enough for you. That it's not worthy of your satisfaction. That you're saying, okay, Jesus did all this, but I still need more than that. More than Jesus. That's not coming out of the regenerate heart. And they are mistaken. Because they think that if they have more than Jesus, they will be satisfied, but that's a lie. That satisfaction will never come. Now think about this. This is dire situation. See in the front, army in the back trying to kill us, and we're surrounded. What do we do? And sometimes you will find yourself in this kind of situation. It will feel like this kind of situation as you live your life here on earth. You don't know what to do. Moses says, just keep silent and see what God is going to do. But we say, Moses said like that, but I could say better. Just be quiet and see what Jesus has already done for you. What Jesus has already accomplished for you. And once you understand that, once you see your heavenly reality, there's no way, there's no reason for you to complain. Because once you see heavenly reality, you know, even as we worship, we see that. We are gathered unto God and we're worshiping, and you realize all the problems are already solved. You know, your earthly problems, even if those problems are solved, but it's not really solved. It's temporary. More problems will come, and even if those earthly problems are solved, your ultimate problem is not solved. So don't be tricked into thinking that earthly problems being solved, then you think you're okay. No, you're not okay. The ultimate problem of sin has to be solved. But once that is solved, then there is no problems, even if you face problems. And I tell you this, if you don't believe me, I say always, just wait, you know, wait 30 years for you, maybe 80 years, and wait, and you will see how your problems are already solved completely and perfectly. When you find yourself in heaven, you will realize, wait, we really don't have any more problems. And that is your reality even now. Jesus Christ has accomplished it. And we see from our passage, you know, sinners' reaction to this kind of situation. And we hear this kind of stuff even from people who go to church, right? I mean, if God is mighty God, then why all these problems come? I'm telling you, because God is alive and mighty, those problems come to you. That's His doing. So that you may participate in the life of Christ. That you may learn the ways of Christ. The ways of the cross. God must come to us and recreate us as a new creation. And that is what we are looking at in our passage. The story of the crossing the Red Sea, we will look at it in two ways. Today, we will look at it in one way, and next two times, we will look at it in the other way. The first way we're going to look at today is that crossing the Red Sea is a story of new creation. The second way we're going to look at the crossing of the Red Sea is baptism, which is the sign and seal of the fact that we have been died with Christ and resurrected with Christ. But today, as a new creation. The only way for a sinner to live by faith is that he must be born again, meaning he must be recreated by the Holy Spirit as the new creation. He must pass out of death into life. And that is exactly what we are looking at in our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So Paul understands that this crossing the Red Sea event is a baptism. It is clear that the Bible tells us this. But we'll look at that in more detail next Lord's Day. But the baptism is the sign and seal of dying with Christ and resurrecting with Christ. And that is what being born again is all about. So, yes, the crossing the Red Sea is a picture of new creation. The Egyptian army is charging against Israel. But as we have seen the last Lord's Day, it is God who is bringing them. Do you remember? God gave them reason to follow, pursue. And it's always the case. Why this dire situation? Well, God caused it for your own good. Because the ultimate good is not about living an easy life in this world. But the ultimate good is that you be like Christ. God is in complete control. And that we must trust. 17b, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen." We are always being attacked by Satan and his forces from all directions. We feel like Israelites in this situation. Our battle is a spiritual battle. If you haven't noticed it, you should notice it. Our battle is not with other people. It's a spiritual battle. But Jesus Christ has already won the victory for all of his people. We already have victory. See, these Israelites, even before anything, even as they see that they're trapped in this situation, they must already know that we have victory already. Because God is with us. But that is only possible for people with faith. Yes, he was captured and killed on the cross, but in 3 days, he rose from the dead. He completely destroyed his enemies, our last enemy being death. You know, in the Korean service, I preached a different passage, but yes, Jesus dies on the cross Friday. But he rose from the dead on Sunday. Friday, suffering. But Sunday, glory. We feel like we live our lives out there on Friday. Everything that happens to our lives looks like, feels like, it's Friday. Dying on the cross. But you have to remember, the Lord's Day is coming. Lord's Day is coming. So even as you suffer, remember, the Lord's day is coming. The glory is coming. Heaven is coming. I just need to endure a little bit. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8b, the sons of God appear for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to Moses again in verses 13 and 14. Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptian whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Verses 15 through 18, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on the dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh and through his chariots and his horsemen. As we have seen the last Lord's Day, this is a preview of the last battle of God, the battle of Armageddon, God's battle with Gog and Magog. Jesus Christ comes and destroys all of his enemies, and in a preview fashion, we are looking at this chapter. The same thing that will happen when Jesus returns. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Paul says in this way, at that day when Jesus returns, Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, that day, every tongue will confess Jesus is God. How could they not, when they see him as he is? Rather than me telling you, you know, what's going on in this crossing the Red Sea, let me just keep reading. Verses 19 and 20. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near to the other all night. So these two camps, camp of Israel and camp of Egypt, they were separated because God has come in between them. And one side is light and the other side is darkness. And verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. You know, he says that Moses stretched out his hands all night. You know, when you watch those movies, as soon as he does this, then it parts. But no, he had to do that all night. You see, that would be a boring movie. Yeah. But why they change the Bible, I really do not appreciate that. That's why I don't show my kids those Bible movies or Bible cartoons. Because when I watch those, they change the Bible. Here and there, little bit here, little bit there, they change it. Like three wise men visiting Jesus when he was born. Bible never says three wise men. Do you read that? Is it three people? But in those things, it's always three. Who said? Well, they brought three gifts. But one person could carry all those three gifts. It was never three men. Never says that, and yet that's what we see. And sometimes you look, I don't want to get into all that. It's just, come on, just leave it alone. Don't change it, please. Verses 22 through 25, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptian took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, pillars of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptian into confusion. He caused their chariots' wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them. So you could see what is happening. The water was divided, and Israelites, they went ahead. And these Egyptians, they were pursuing them. Now, if you keep reading, but here, God is now bringing down the judgment upon Egyptians. So these guys were confused, and it was very hard for them to pursue. So they realized, wait a minute, God is fighting for them. Let us flee. Do you remember what Moses said to Israelites? The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And that is exactly what is happening. Verses 26 through 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptian in the midst of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The Red Sea becomes a massive grave for the Egyptians. God judged them. Now, that's what happened. But like we have said, the event of the crossing the Red Sea is a new creation. And listen very carefully, I will, you know, for many of you, this will be review, but it's always good to review. But let me try to explain, without drawing any pictures, how then this is the new creation. Well, we'll go back to Genesis. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, and you read verse 2, this is what it says. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So this is before the let there be light. And you look at the earth, it's all covered with water. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over the water. And that's what we read in chapter 1, verse 2. Then we hear God's word, let there be light. See, before the let there be light, the whole earth is underwater. And like I said, the Holy Spirit is hovering over. The word that is translated as the Spirit of God, that word is ruha. And, you know, I don't do this often, but this is important because you got to know what this word is. Ruha. It just means wind. It doesn't mean Holy Spirit. But see, you got to look at the context. So, many, many places in the Old Testament, it's easy because You have holy wind, holy ruha. And then, you know, how else are we going to translate that? It's a Holy Spirit. And here, we translate it as a Spirit of God because, not just wind, because He's the agent here. He's the creator. So, it's pretty simple for us to see that as a Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 8 also compares the work of the Holy Spirit as the wind. Just like wind, you don't know where it comes and where it goes. That's how the work of the Holy Spirit is. And we know that. You know, I never felt the Holy Spirit coming into me and recreate me into a new creation. I never felt that. Well, you might meet people who say to you they felt it, but I didn't. But I know He came and He's with me and He made me a new creation. Then God said, let there be light. Then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4b, we read, God separated the light from the darkness. Then, Genesis chapter 1, verse 7a, God made the expanse and separated the waters. And the water separates. Then, Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 says, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. The land appears. Then the creation of vegetation, birds, fish and animals follow. Then God creates man and woman. Then the Garden of Eden is completed. Then God rested on the seventh day. This is what we see in the creation of Genesis. And this creation pattern is what we see in the crossing of the Red Sea. I read your body language. So, what's the pattern? Pattern is, let there be light. So light is separated from the darkness. And water separates. God separates the water. Then the land appears. Then vegetation, bird and animals and the human. And the Garden of Eden is finished. Then rest. That's creation pattern, and that same pattern is what we see in the crossing of the Red Sea. How? Well, let me explain. There is this big body of water in the front of them, the Red Sea. Just like before the let there be light, the whole earth was covered in water. Just like we see another big body of water, that's the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14 now, go back, and read from verse 19. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from them, before them, and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, one did not come near the other all night. Do you see it? We see the separation of the light from darkness. The God who was going before Israelites moves behind Israelites and stands right at the middle of Israel's camp and the Egyptian camp, and one side is dark and one side is light. There's that separation of the light from darkness. That's exactly what we saw in Genesis. Then, chapter 14, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by strong east wind, ruha, all night, and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. A strong east wind, the word is ruha, just like what we see in Genesis. And here we see the separation of the waters. That's exactly the pattern we saw, the separation between the light and the darkness, then separation of the water. And that's exactly what we see in the crossing the Red Sea. Then what? What's the next thing that we see in Genesis? After the water separates, the land appears. And exactly that is what we see in the crossing the Red Sea. As the water separates, the land appears, the dry land. So all the vegetation, animals, and people can walk through. They all cross the Red Sea, and 40 years later, they go into the Promised Land, which pointed to heaven just like the Garden of Eden. And the rest, peace, comes to the land after much fighting. So, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, going into the Promised Land, and the rest comes, the whole thing is new creation. Because our salvation is new creation. And Moses' story, this Exodus, is about our salvation. What else could it be? God is making them the new creation, but in a typological manner. Understand? That's important. Because Old Testament is not true salvation. It's a typological salvation that points to the true salvation that Jesus Christ accomplishes. But even from the Old Testament, we learn the same thing. We see the same pattern. We see the same story. Exodus, the crossing the Red Sea, are the new creation stories. All this is to show our salvation in Jesus Christ. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. Now, these words, formless and void and no light, meaning darkness, we saw these words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But Jeremiah is not looking at the earth before the let there be light. What Jeremiah is describing with these words are the sinful state of sinners. It's a spiritual realm that Jeremiah is describing. But Jeremiah uses the same words, even same in Hebrews, to describe the spiritual state, not physical state, that we see in Genesis. So, this is before Jesus comes. Jesus comes to accomplish a new creation. So, before Jesus comes is before let there be light. And before let there be light, the spiritual realm is described as formless, void, and darkness. Just like how the earth before let there be light was described. And into this sinful world, our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. And chapter 1, verse 4, 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In chapter 1 of John, verse 9, there was the true light, which, coming into the light, enlightens everyone. Do you see it then? Into this sinful world, into this spiritual formless void and darkness, Jesus comes as the light. So Jesus is being born is just like, let there be light, and light comes. And Jesus separates light from the darkness as he saves his people, and his people are called the children of light, and he separates them from the children of darkness. So what Jesus is doing is same pattern that we see in Genesis. It's a new creation. In Jesus, it starts and it's completed in Christ. And he separates the water, meaning he conquers the water. Water being a symbol of realm of Satan. Because, you know, that's why in the symbolical language, whenever you see like this 666 figure, the beast, where do they come out from? The sea, the water. And I don't have time to get into all this today because I have to go on. But those of you who want to study more with me, let me know. I will sit down with you and explain this more. So, when Jesus comes and casting out demons and healing the people with demons in them, when he conquers this Satan's realm, he is separating the waters. That is why, thus, in Revelation 21, verse 1, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth." When I see heaven, "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Symbolical language, it describes heaven. Heaven has no sea. Heaven has no Satan's realm because it's completely conquered. But heaven has glass sea. When you see glass sea, what do you see? No waves. That's why when Jesus calms the sea, that's the picture of Jesus conquering the realm of Satan. It's all symbolical language. Bible explains the Bible. So when sea is conquered, it's like a glassy sea, no waves. That's why our sufferings, our turmoils in our lives are described as waves. And you're trying to roll your little ship, you know, through these big waves. And that's how our lives here on earth is described. And God calms it, conquers it. He's dividing the water. Then he accomplishes heaven. And in heaven, what? All the vegetation new. I don't know if we're going to have animals in there, but we created people, God's people, and just like Garden of Eden was accomplished, the heaven is now consummated. And the eternal rest comes. So what Jesus is doing and accomplishing is new creation. He's accomplishing heaven. And he's accomplishing his people, you, as its inhabitants. Yes, you and I, we are the new creation, and as such, we are the sons of God, the citizens of God's kingdom. You and I have come out of this sinful world, and we cannot go back, we will not go back, and we do not want to go back. We'd rather die in the wilderness than go back to serve Satan. Because dying in the wilderness means that we will be with our God. to die is gain. For us, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We want to serve Jesus Christ and Him alone. And let me end with this verse. Whom have I in heaven but you, Jesus Christ? And besides you, Jesus Christ, I desire nothing on earth. This is our faith. We are truly new creation of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for saving us, making us the new creation. And Father, let us remember that we have come out of this old creation and delivered into your Son's precious kingdom. Let us live as who your Son has made us to be. Let us, from the Bible, know more and more about what Jesus has done so that who we are in Him, that we may live accordingly, live by faith. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.